The Gospel lesson is found on page 857 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put thy enemies under thy feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come together this morning to worship you. We are here as your people because you have made us your people through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we gather, we do so with a desire to hear your voice speaking to us, to know you are at work in our lives so that we might see you work through our lives. Begin that in our midst this morning, that we might be encouraged and equipped to serve you faithfully in everything we do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this whole year, there have been a ton of books, articles, and essays commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Some of you might remember I mentioned it back in January, prompting a couple of you to go out and get a couple of Martin Luther figurines for me, which I still have those, by the way. The typical association is with October 31st, when Martin Luther went public with his 95 theses. That is why this last Sunday in October is referred to as Reformation Sunday. Whether Luther physically posted the 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, or just mailed them to the sitting Archbishop of Mainz, it marked the beginning of a series of events which changed the world. Now, Luther did not necessarily have that grandiose ambition in mind of changing the world, but he had become greatly concerned about many of the church practices of that day, especially regarding the issue of the selling of indulgences. Recapturing the early church emphasis on justification by faith, Luther expressed it afresh for people who had drifted away from some of the central tenets of the faith. What was his motivation for doing all of that? Sure, he could often be irascible, but the main reason he did all he did was born from love. What I mean? Well, first, love for God, and flowing from that, love for those who were his brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as those he hoped would one day come to faith in Jesus. That is the same love we see demonstrated in today's epistle lesson, with Paul's faithful affection for the people in Thessalonica. Last week, we heard a little about the background of Paul, Silas, and Timothy coming to the city of Thessalonica as a missionary team. I know some of you went home that afternoon and read all about it in Acts chapter 17 to fill in more details. Well, this follow-up letter is an extension of that original visit. And it's hard not to notice the faithful affection motivating their efforts. Paul begins by reminding the Thessalonian Christians of something they already knew. Verse 1, he writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Alluding to the harsh treatment the missionaries previously received in the city of Philippi, Paul points out how that did not keep them from their important work in Thessalonica. Even there, amid much opposition, Paul and the others clearly proclaimed the gospel. Their boldness wasn't based on personal bravado, rather it came from God. Even with the hard stuff, God gave them the courage to soldier on. If we don't believe something is important, we are not inclined to be made uncomfortable over it, much less suffer for it. But they knew what they were doing was critically important. There are any number of classic moments described in the Bible when people are faced with a choice about important matters. We heard about the end of Moses' life in the first lesson that Joyce read this morning. Right before that, Moses was speaking to the people, and they heard Moses is right on the brink of crossing into the promised land, and they heard Moses say this, "I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days." It was an important choice for them to make. When people were put off by some of Jesus' challenging teaching and walked away, Jesus asked the disciples if they were going to walk away also, to which Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." He knew how important this was, and so no, he wasn't going to walk away. Another important choice. I could go on and on, but from these examples alone, it's clear that the importance of the gospel message cannot be overstated. Knowing we have words of eternal life to share brings helpful perspective when it feels hard. Maybe getting out of bed on Sunday mornings to worship with fellow believers won't be such a big deal when we remember how important this is. Maybe risking ridicule by standing up for Jesus with our friends won't be so hard when we remember we're talking about life and death. Especially as we see how it is the God we love who emboldens us for such service. Well, as Paul continues, he shows how the first priority for himself and the others was being faithful to God and his call on their lives. Picking up in verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." For starters, they were committed to being God-pleasers rather than men-pleasers. You all know the difference. Men-pleasers will vacillate and change their words and actions to win the approval of other people as they play to the crowd. God-pleasers live with the mindset of answering to an audience of one who is God himself. People-pleasers take polls to guide them. God-pleasers are guided by the pull of one. That does not negate paying attention to the principles of effective communication and things like that, but it does put a priority on passing on the truth of God in his terms. Theirs was a public ministry, out in the open for all to see, including God, who also saw into their hearts. They knew they could be at peace with the idea of God examining their hearts because their starting place was faithfulness in serving the Lord. And they showed themselves to be the real deal in their faithfulness to God. Well, this remains as a challenge for us today. We need to remember that we are not creators of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are stewards of the message and sharers of the message. We don't make it up as we go, in keeping with what people want to hear in the moment to tickle their fancies. We share what we have come to know of the faith once revealed as a message entrusted to us by God. Distortions may have a twisted winsomeness in the moment, but the gospel of God is a message of truth and power for transforming broken lives. Our first priority of loving God will compel us to be faithful stewards of His word. Well, flowing from that first priority of loving faithfulness to God is their loving faithfulness to the Thessalonians. That showed itself in several ways. In sacrificial service rather than manipulative greed. Verse 5, Paul writes, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." What's he saying? As opposed to hucksters looking for ways to fleece people, Paul, Silas, and Timothy paid personally for their commitment to the Thessalonians. It showed itself in humble service rather than seeking personal glory. Verse 6, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." Think about that. They did have recognized positions in the church, especially Paul as an apostle. But rather than lording it over them, as was typical in those days, their efforts were characterized by serving the Thessalonians. And it showed itself in caring for the Thessalonians with loving affection. Going on in verse 7, Paul writes, "But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." In particular, it involved a clear sharing of the gospel and a pouring their lives into the lives of the Thessalonian people, based on a longing for them to know and love God. Hearing what Paul and the others went through can sometimes make me feel, well, pathetic. About sacrificing 20 minutes on Friday for a conversation with someone, even though it's my day off. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were accosted by angry mobs and driven out of town. There's no comparison. I know it's easy to get caught up in being more sacrificial and showing love, but that's warp. It's not a competition. Even so, they do show a pattern of showing faithful affection, which is modeled after the faithful affection of Jesus. For us to show faithful affection to others will follow that same pattern, one that typically stands in contrast to the ways of the world. Rather than manipulative greed, we will exercise sacrificial service, not thinking about what we might get from someone, but focusing on what we can give to them. Rather than seeking personal glory, we will give ourselves in humble service, not consumed by honorifics and titles associated with notoriety, but willing to do whatever is needed to serve the interests of others coming to know the Lord. Rather than belligerent pontificating, we will show loving affection, a gentleness born out of a longing to see others grow and develop as they are nurtured in their faith in Christ. How in the world can we have that kind of faithful affection toward one another as Christians? How can we do that? The key is being in relationship with God who loves us and gave His Son to die for us and has poured out His love into our hearts. As John the Apostle said, we love because He first loved us. Not because we're so lovable, but because it is in His nature to love us. Oswald Chambers put it well, "The springs of love are in God, not in us. It is absurd to look for the love of God in our hearts naturally, It is only there when it has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As we draw closer to our Lord, we will draw closer to one another in our Lord's family, longing for others still to know Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the reminder this morning that you have knit us together as family, as your family, in Jesus Christ. We are grateful for that. But Father, sometimes we don't live very well as family. We can get caught up in all kinds of different things. We are sorry for that. We ask your forgiveness. And we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit in such a way that your love would overflow from us into all that we say and do, all that we feel and think, so that others might come to know you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.